Let me ask you a question, though, for starters today. How many of you have kept the night to be much observed for at least 5 years? Can I get a show of hands? Okay, let's go longer. How many of you have kept it at least 10 years? Show of hands. 15 years. Keep your hand up. 20. 30. Let's go by tens. 40. 50. We are right. So if we're somewhere between, let's go 45. How many have kept 45 years? Mr. McCurdy has outstripped us all. 46, Mrs. Pope, too. 46, 47, somewhere there. Have we gone about that many? Mrs. Pope, how many years have you kept it? Do you know?
1962.
Unbelievable. So that's right at 50. That's pretty amazing here. Mr. McCurdy, about the same? Was it? So we dropped you off a little while ago. You know, I wound up counting for this message how many years I'd kept the night to be much observed. And after baptism, 27. If I'm allowed to count everything, 47 years. This will be my 47th night to be much observed. You know, if you go back in terms of your memory and you think about the night to be much observed that you've kept in past years, and I'm not even talking recent, even 1 or 2 years, though that probably comes to mind most readily. You might have favorites. And I went combing through my memory here this week to think about ones that, for whatever reason, I recall strongly. Can't explain why, but the one that sticks with me actually happened in 1983. And in 1981, our family had moved from Detroit, Michigan, to not far from where Harvey's from, Mr. Hicks, from Detroit, Michigan to San Diego, California. And during those years prior to me going to Ambassador College, we wound up renting house after house after house. The cost of living was high, the cost of rent was high, and it meant that we oftentimes were in a home for a very short period of time. Well, on Stimson Court, and I guess if you're on Google Maps, you can go look this one up. On Stimson Court in San Diego, California, we happened to have a high vaulted ceiling home that I really thought was pretty. Had to be painted when we got in there. But several months after we were there, my mom, who oftentimes held, was one of the ones responsible for doing all the cooking whenever we would invite people, had 15 people in that year. And I remember distinctly in this case, I was 17, 18, right thereabouts. I was on a separate table with my sister. And at 17, 18, you couldn't have the wine. We could have a little wine. But we had the fuzzy grape juice. We had the bubbly grape juice. And I remember that year that we had, and isn't that funny, some of the things that come back to you. My wife's going to know this. My wife makes a chicken magnifica dish, which is kind of Italian. She's had this a couple of times. It's Italian. It has some wild rice. That was on the menu. Prime rib was on the menu. Certainly salad, vegetable, and then I have to tell you my favorite here. When my mom makes a New York cheesecake, a cooked cheesecake, that was on the menu this year. And I remember we talked through the night. I remember thinking a lot about it. And we did something traditionally in our home that you may have seen or you may have experienced too. About halfway through the meal, we then take turns listening to stories about how people come in contact with God's truth. Okay, I can remember that like it was yesterday. And why that one night to be observed sticks out for me, I can't tell you. But needless to say, it does. You know, in your memory, you might have recalled keeping the night to be much observed in other small homes, in bigger homes maybe in this case, in smaller restaurants with a few people. I remember on one occasion meeting with 100 people. One of the things, though, I ask as we anticipate the night to be much observed, which is coming shortly, is why do we do this? Why would we keep this night and the way we have? Why have we consistently honored God in this way? Now, there's a section of Scripture in Exodus 12, and we're going to get there momentarily, that we oftentimes refer to in regard to keeping the night to be much observed. You know, one of the things that I thought it would be valuable to ask and answer, and I've never heard covered in a sermon in all my years, and didn't come across one until about 2 weeks ago, is what is the meaning, what is the significance of the night to be much observed? So today I'm going to ask us that we address this. And I've entitled the message, A Time to be Thankful and Alert. A Time to be Thankful and Alert. Now, in terms of source material, I had to go do a lot of digging to come up with some sources on this, because I was very surprised when I went to ucg.org's webpage that I couldn't find a whole lot. So I went and found some several different items. One is the doctrinal statement by the United Church of God, and we'll get there shortly. I'll read from that. It's only about three paragraphs, very tight and condensed. I actually had to go back and find, you may remember this, some of you, the old Ambassador Bible Correspondence course. Here's lesson 34. And if you go to the Herbert W. Armstrong, I believe, .com webpage, they actually have this one available. And I'll address a couple of items that come from there. And then after doing a whole lot of digging, I found myself over at an article that was posted by my best man so many years ago, which I thought was fitting, Mr. Kevin Epps, in an article in the Ministerial Journal that appeared a little over 3 years ago entitled God's Night to be Much Observed or Remembered. And we'll do some reading from that. And then as well, I happened to come across a good sermon that I'll certainly reference here, Mr. Mark Mickelson, who gave on the same topic about the night to be much observed. So that said, I'll mention those. If we're going to then cover the topic, I've actually broken the message down four different ways, and we'll go through four of them briefly. I'll preview them. First of all, let's go through some historical background in terms of precedents as to why we would keep the night to be much observed. Then let's go through the doctrinal background of what we keep. And then let's talk about the relevance for it today. And then lastly, we'll conclude with lessons for today that we should all take as we anticipate the night to be much observed. So we're going to start with the historical background. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, and we'll head for Exodus 11. Exodus 11. You know what's happening here in the book of Exodus. We're making our way by Exodus chapter 11 to the plagues. And we've gone through nine of them, and we are up to the 10th one. And I could probably ask any young person in the room what the 10th plague is, and you would know right off the top of your head. If you happen to be watching more recently the Bible on the History Channel, they depicted this the other day. I was curious how they were going to do this. The Bible appears on Saturday nights. This is the television show, The Bible. It appears right now on Sunday nights, excuse me, not on Saturday nights. And already found several inaccuracies. You knew that would happen. The Israelites, rather than numbering in what looks like 100,000, looks like about, I'll give them about 50 people. My thoughts exactly. Oh, you're really reducing the number of the Israelites. But, okay, well, let's see how this goes. So I was over there watching. But if we see here, this is one of those items that we see depicted. The 10th plague is announced. And if you remember, the 10th plague is death of the firstborn. Okay. So we see this in terms of background, and that then leads us up to something that then happens, the events that happen and unfold, in Exodus 12, verse 1. That's where I'll start reading, and I'll jump down here momentarily. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." That is upcoming for us in just days, if you're keeping calendar watch. That, if I recall, on a couple of different calendars, I believe Tuesday is the first day of God's new year. So that said, we've read 1 and 2. If you jump with me to verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb." And verse 5, "You shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Now, you may be already saying in your head, why is he reading about the Passover? He told us he's going to talk about something completely different here. Why is he so stuck on the Passover here? Well, this is all going to fit together nicely if we keep reading, and you'll see how. Verse 6, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." Then, that's the Passover. "Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. So in essence, they were to frame it. Now, we watched this the other day in the Bible. This is kind of a vicious way. I hadn't seen a lamb killed the way they did. I'm not necessarily sure how they wired this lamb, because with our politically correct society and you can't hurt animals, however they came up with this is a bit gruesome. But needless to say, they showed us that. And that's what we actually read here. And if we jump to verse 12, let's keep reading. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike... Here it is, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That's that 10th plague we just referenced. Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Who's speaking? I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast. Here's our first feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Now, on many occasions in Ambassador, we oftentimes had test after test, and the test oftentimes asked, how many festivals are there? How many holy days are there? And if you know the numbers here, you may have it listed in your Bible. 7 festivals, 7 holy days. We wind up, in terms of festivals, Passover is a separate festival. Holy day gets, the holy days wind up to be separate holy days here. So that said, let's keep reading. We read 12 through 14, and I'm going to have us jump to 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel. Now, there's a whole lot more information I'm not trying to cheat you out of. If you certainly want to go back and read, please read it, because it certainly applies to this time of year. 21, and Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts. We get a reemphasis of what we read before. And the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of this house, of his house, until morning. For the Lord shall pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. You know, as we kind of see here, we begin to lead up to. I'm not necessarily aiming to, in any way, raise the night of solemn observance, the night to be much observed, to anything greater than what the Passover is. God has a purpose for everything, and unmistakably so, we cannot minimize the importance and the value of the Passover. But that said, again, our aim here is to lead up to something, and 42 is where we're going here. And then we're going to skip around after 42. If we make our way up to 42, we transition from the events of the Passover, and we'll, as we'll see here, and we'll reemphasize a couple of times, which happens on the beginning of the 14th, to a separate event that happens on the 15th. Verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now, that's a bit of foreshadowing here, and we're not there yet, but that's where we're headed. Now, it's important to note, if we then backtrack to Exodus 12, as we've already read here, roughly verses 1 through 24 in addition to 42, that the days of unleavened bread, as we get to 42, have not yet begun. And they do not begin until the Israelites actually leave Egypt. Now, if you want to, and I'm going to encourage you to, you can either leave a finger or a marker here. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus 23. We're going to establish a nice timeline here, a clear timeline, not just chronologically that happens in Exodus 12, but one that shows up several different places in the Old Testament, because it's going to give us some clearer sense of why, when we keep the night to be much observed, and why we keep it. So if you've left a finger there, we're all the way up to Leviticus 23, and we're going to read verse 4. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You know, if we see here and we're laying out what these verses are telling us, first of all, God makes clear what his festivals are. We read this in verse 4. There are specific instructions for his people to keep specific feasts. And as we see here, as I've already noted, verse 5 indicates for us the first feast. That is the Lord's Passover. And it gives us, again, details here about what has to happen and what order. As we move to verses 6 through 8, we then see a second feast. Now, if we've gotten, again, a sense of how God lays these out all in one place, which is tremendously convenient for us to go and reference, let's now make our way all the way back to Exodus 12, verses 21 and 22. We were just here a minute ago, and I asked you to leave a finger or a marker. Let's go back and read something that's here. And it's one that I may have read quickly, and you may have missed something, or I may have missed something. So let's go back and read it again. Exodus 12, verse 21 and 22. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And I'm going to stop, because there's an important sentence that then happens. That's a nice indicator that many, the Jews today, many don't get. They tend to fuse these days together. And they missed the uniqueness, the interdependence of them, by trying to fuse them together. And we see this in the New Testament especially. We read the last sentence then in verse 22. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. So if we've kind of begun to establish our timeline starts, if you recall here, with plagues. And then we read the Israelites instructed to keep the Passover. And to keep the Passover at the same time where the 10th plague is to occur. And they are, we already know this, they are to kill the lamb at twilight, and they are to mark the doorposts. So that in this case, the killing that occurs to the firstborn does not impact these families. And then this important detail for us shows up in 22. They are not to go out until the next day. Now let's add more to the story. Let's go to Numbers 9. Numbers 9. We're still drawing some distinctions here. Numbers 9. And we'll start reading Numbers 9 in verse 1. Let's go Numbers 9, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. What's that time? On the 14th day of the month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. There are specific instructions that are provided on how to keep this. Verse 4. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. So as we see here, and we review in detail, we get several things. Making sure that we're accurate here, verse 1, the children keep the Passover on the 14th. This is done at the beginning of the Passover day, which is exactly what we will do here in a couple of weeks, not too far in the distant future. Verse 3, you shall keep it at its appointed time by its rites and ceremonies. If we're doing a quick preview or a review of what we've covered so far, we get the following. The killing of the Passover lamb occurs right at the Passover. The passing over, as we see the death angel, occurs on the Passover. The short meal portion that's taken happens on the Passover. If it helps, in summary, it all happens on the Passover. Let's move forward to Numbers 33. Numbers 33. And we'll start reading in verse 1 here. We're still picking up details because the Passover and its date, the establishment of when it's kept, is noted multiple times in the Old Testament. Verse 2. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day. No, you already are with me counting. The 14th we've already established as what? This is the Passover for us. So now they're out and walking on the 15th day. On the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, we're getting a timeline again here, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also, on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments. Verse 5 will end. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramesses and camped at Succoth. So we see here again a clear timeline. The Israelites stay in their homes on the 14th. All rites and ceremonies occur on the 14th. They get their items, everything they need for travel. In fact, they get more than what they need for travel. And we happen to not read this section of Scripture. Remember how it talks about how the Egyptians spoiled them? That's back in Exodus 12, verses 33 through 36. In essence, as we go back and read the story there, we recall that at the time when Pharaoh has said, "Get your stuff and get out," he also motivates the Egyptians to give them all their finest things. And he says, "Get out of here." And then they wind up going out by night on the 15th. It is the next day in leaving Egypt that they are instructed to keep a special memorial. Now, we're making our way well forward. Deuteronomy 16. I put these in order so it'd be easier to turn to in this way. 16, and we'll start reading 16, 1 and verse 3. And eventually, we're going to make our way all the way back to Exodus 12. Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 3. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover of the Lord your God, for it is the month of Abib, the Lord your God, brought you out of Egypt by night. That's curious. God brought them out by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Now again, if we're establishing what's going on here, verse 3 is a bit interesting. It again reminds us of the sequence of events, but it tells us clearly about how and when they wind up going out. You know, even as I kind of combed through my Bible, I was curious here in terms of the referencing. And about halfway through verse 3, where it says, "Remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt," I get a reference in my Bible back to Exodus 13, verse 3, which again tells us that this is the going out period. So that we're clear, there is a specific, on the 14th, a keeping of the Passover. They stay all night. They begin to prepare their items on the daylight portion, because remember, they were not allowed to go outside. On the daylight portion of the 14th, which means that morning. And then we've already gotten a sense here that they go out on the 15th. Now we've kind of set the table. Let's go all the way back to Exodus 12. Because we've made clear what day the Israelites go out. We've made clear when the Passover is. And though we've only briefly touched upon what appears in verse 40 and through 42, we've made clear that the Passover is not the night to be much observed. It's a separate deal. Let's go back then, if you will, and read with me. And we can then start reading in verse, let's go to 37. Then the children of Israel sojourned from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them, also the flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Now this, again, reminds us of the haste in which they didn't even have time to put leavening in the bread. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait. There was no time here to let the dough rise. For those of you who have made bread, maybe you ladies and a few guys in here, you know how this works. I've watched Sarah make bread a couple of times. In fact, the smell of bread in the house, you know how this works with yeast. Forgive me here. I'm a sucker for this. I am just as weak for that smell as donuts or some other stuff. And I'm a biggie on donuts. Donuts are a hard one for me. But the smell of it, they didn't have time for this. There was no time to let that bread rise. So needless to say, in haste, they find themselves ready. The tail end of 39, had they prepared provisions for themselves. Verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Now it's helpful again to note here, the Israelites didn't dwell in Egypt for 430 years. Remember, a long time they were wandering around. They were waiting for the promise, in this case, the promised land that was given to Abraham. They were well aware of this based upon oral history. They had spent half their time in Egypt. So if we go then forward, we get a clear idea of what then happens. Came to pass at the end of 430 years, 41, and it came to pass at the bottom end that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it is a night, verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That is, that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. You know, if we go through here, and again, chronologically, we establish what's going on. They begin to gather their things. Once they get them all together, they go out by night. And they then, after going out by night in darkness, they are then instructed to hold a separate solemn observance. They are told here, as we've already read once, this is a night of solemn observance to celebrate something. They had been in bondage for many years. You can probably imagine how happy they were to be out and about. And so what we find instructed here is that God provides specific indication that now that they're gone, that they are to celebrate. We might ask ourselves, what are they to celebrate? Well, you can probably have several things that come to mind. In this case, I'm going to go to a couple of things here. I'm going to go and read, because here's where we've already dealt with the historical background. Let's talk briefly about the doctrinal background. And I'm going to read the doctrinal statement that United Church of God offers and read it so that we're clear on why we in the United Church of God would keep these days. And I will not do it that way. For whatever reason, it's not showing up. It was on the iPad, and it's gone. You know the best part about technology? When you need it, it doesn't work. Do you have that one? No, it's actually a separate one. So what I'll do is I'm going to draw from, I have no worries about this. I'm going to draw from an article, because the doctrinal statement is actually woven into the article that I was going to read from, entitled, and I've already noted this, from Mr. Kevin Epps, God's Night to be Observed or Remembered. It's dated February 26th, the Ministerial Journal, Volume 5, Number 2, page 15 and 16. So I'm going to read, and you'll see the doctrinal statement that I intended to read woven in here. Here we go, right from the start. Our one-page doctrinal statement on this subject says the following. In the United Church of God, it is our desire to continue this very special observance. We find mention of this evening in Exodus 12:42. That's what you and I just read. And then it quotes, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." Other translations render this expression a night of watching, or a night, this might be on the article, a night to keep vigil. Other translations as considered above can be helpful with the wording in this verse. Let's consider the Hebrew for observed means, quote, a night watch, a watching or a vigil. And that comes from Brown, Driver, and Briggs' Hebrew definitions. The wording of the solemn observance in some translations can be misleading. Today, the word solemn typically indicates an occasion that is somber, glum, or serious in nature. And the word observance can give the impression of a commanded assembly. These words fail to convey the accurate meaning. This evening was anything but somber for Israel, who went out with a high hand, if we reference Exodus 14, verse 8. Additionally, the commanded holy convocation of the first day of unleavened bread does not specify a night assembly, Leviticus 23, verse 7. Therefore, what the Church of God practices is a tradition, not a commanded holy convocation. We enjoy a meaningful night of fellowship. Perhaps this traditional evening is better conveyed as a night to be much remembered, which for years, if you happen to be in the church, this was the phrasing that was oftentimes used. When I was a kid growing up, this is all I recall being used, rather than a night to be much observed. God didn't want Israel to forget how he had, here's part of the story, how he had watched over and protected them that night. You know, as we see then, it's not necessarily just, it is a tradition for us. It's not, though, if it helps, just a meal, if it helps. It's not a rip-off meal. It's not something that we throw together. It's actually a night whereby we're instructed to remember something. What are we supposed to remember? The article continues. A more detailed definition for observed can shed light on God's role on this night. The act of keeping alert guard over a person or event for protection or warning implies that a religious act of salvation or worship will occur during the time of this act. This comes from the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains. It was God who kept an alert guard that night over a people, Israel, to ensure that nothing would undermine their freedom from Egypt. Consequently, a traditional evening of fellowship by us is during the time of the original watch by God. A note from the English translation of Exodus 12, verse 42 says this: it is likely that this first clause means that Yahweh was on watch for Israel to bring them out, as the next clause says, he was protecting his people. Then the night of vigil will be transferred to Israel, who must now keep it to him. Now that was pretty complex. In essence, what it says is the following. It says that, as we've already established by timeline, that the Israelites would go out, that they would go out in haste, they would go out with the spoils, and on the evening of the 15th, in going out in darkness, they're to stop. And they are to stop and hold a special observance to God, a night whereby they acknowledge God in terms of God overseeing them and their journeys. Now let's consider, I'm going back to text. Now let's consider translations in light of the definition above from the Hebrew word sources. It says the following in the English Standard Version, you may have a copy. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. In this case, God was watching them. God was standing watch over Israel on this night. They stop and gave him praise for this watching. It was a night when the Lord kept watch, and that comes from the Good News Bible. And the New Revised Standard Version says it this way: that was for the Lord a night of vigil to bring them out. The first clause then says it was a night of watching. By whom? By God. Not it is a night of watching by Israelites. Additionally, the qualifier throughout your generation is omitted from the first clause there in verse 42. Indeed, it was really a night of protective watch by the Lord, which the Israelites should remember throughout their generations, which is the second primary clause there in verse 42. We might then ask ourselves as we begin to make a link today, why in the world would, at this time, would we get a clause whereby God watches us, the Israelites, first, with the implication that we are to watch later on? Well, I'm going to add a whole bunch of items here that begins to bridge this gap, and many of them we already know. Israel was being delivered from bondage. They were being delivered from slavery. They were being delivered from death. Israel was being called out of Egypt. And you and I are both clear that Egypt is a type of sin. We also, though, know from a couple of other verses. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. We see an example in the Old Testament many a times, and we wind up understanding that there are other applications of the example. And Jeremiah 30 reminds us of something, Isaiah, Jeremiah, reminds us of something that God told the Israelites, but that he also tells those of us today who are called to his truth. Jeremiah 30 and 30 and 31 both have these words many a times, or sprinkled throughout, but Jeremiah 31 is where we'll go. And because it's important to note here, and again, we're dealing with the prophecy in the future, one that deals with, you might have a little subhead there that says Israel is restored, of a restoration that's going to happen in the future. Jeremiah 31, and we'll read verse 31. And at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And we can read further here several other verses along these lines that talk about the restoration of Israel. Now, the reason why I would make mention of this is because God, you and I both know how the Old Testament worked in terms of the Old Covenant. God established a covenant with Israel, didn't he? And the Israelites said, we're in. Completely agree to it. And we wind up seeing through much of the Old Testament, we see a people that are obedient and close to God and then completely turn their back on God. Obedient and close to God, then completely turn. Talk about flighty. You know, that's what we really see here. We get a fickle people that at some point choose to not obey the covenant. And because of that, they wind up being conquered. And we see that story play out. One of the amazing things, though, is that you and I know, is that that is an older covenant. Go with me, if you will, to Hebrews. You know where I'm going, Hebrews 8, because it talks about covenants here. And it's important to understand that in a case like this, where Israel had made a past covenant and God promised to keep them and take care of them, that that covenant at some point became obsolete. I'm using language that already shows up here in Hebrews 8. And just as we picked up a whole lot of types here in terms of a lamb being slain at the beginning of the Passover and the covering of sins, so too do we begin to, the elements to mesh, to link the old with the new when we recall what's written in Hebrews 8 verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. This is not any kind of tabernacle made with hands. And if you jump to verse 7, now there's beautiful text prose that shows up here between 2 and 7, but let's go to 7. For if that first covenant, the one established with Israel, the one where they agreed, yes, take care of us, we will obey you, had worked, then no place would have been sought for a second. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. God established in this case, in terms of background, the festivals for us, with spiritual connotation, but also the night to be much observed with spiritual connotation here. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's exactly what we were just reading. Because they did not continue in my covenant. They agreed up front, but tail end, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This is coming in times in the future. After those days, says the Lord, and I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who does that apply to? That applies to spiritual Israel. That applies to you and me, called as first fruits as part of spiritual Israel. We keep reading, verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You know, as we begin to put the pieces of what happened in times past, because historically we have a clear sense of what the Passover and the night to be much observed entailed, we begin to see that certainly they went through the events for us to learn about why it was important and why we should keep them. You know, for those who are spiritually circumcised, in this case, because if you go and read just beyond verse 42, Exodus 12, verse 42, as a reminder, it's important to point out that only those who were circumcised of the flesh in the Old Testament were able to keep, in this case, the Passover, who were able to take the Passover. And yet, as we see here, that people who were desirous of looking for a promised land never saw it. In the same vein, though, God has established spiritual Israel to look for a promised land that's yet to come. Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4. Let's go to a couple of spots in the New Testament that are going to feel very much like how God was dealing with the Israelites and what he told the Israelites. But we're going to deal with it from a spiritual vantage point, a new covenant established by those who are called and who are obedient and who have God's Holy Spirit, who have been baptized and have God's Holy Spirit. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Earlier today, we happened to watch a modern-day Babylon, Beyond Today, which talked about how ran parallels here, which scripturally indicates that Babylon and Egypt typify for us Babylon confusion, Egypt sin. God tells us here, as those who are called and chosen at this time, to come out of her. We are told that we are to be sojourners. Numerous scriptures say that. We are told in this case that we are to come out of the world and head for a promised land. Matthew 6:33 tells us what that promised land is, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're also told in a couple of other occasions that God looks over us. Now, this will be a scripture we read on the night of the Passover, John 17:6. John 17:6. John 17:6 reminds us how God, just like with the Israelites in the Old Testament of Exodus, promises to look over us, to watch over us. John 17, we'll read verse 6 and we'll move forward to verse 12. Here's Christ praying, if you remember here, at the tail end of his life. And he's praying, this is, if you have red letter version, you know that these are his words. He's praying for his disciples, not just at that time, but for also those called today. Verse 6, for I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who have you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Which I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, which is Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, as we see here, here's Christ praying. He's praying at the tail end of his life, and he's praying for protection of those who are called. Those called as disciples at that time, and those called as disciples today. Philippians 1. Let's go to Philippians 1. Several scriptures here remind us how God promises to protect his spiritual Israelites today. Philippians, did I say Philippians? Philippians 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Certainly it's comforting to know, as we go through these scriptures, with the backdrop of what the Israelites went through, that God promises to watch over us. He promises to take care of us. He promises to see us through no matter what obstacle we deal with. You know, the beginning of the process is really God's protection. And that's where we get this night of vigil that we read about in Exodus 12, verse 42. It's a night to be much observed. It's a time that the Israelites were given in the Old Testament to stop and to think about how God protected them. God does the same thing for you and me. He watches over us. He oversees our journey. And he does so each year by reminding us and providing us a service, an opportunity to come together and to recall that he is the one, the protector that oversees us. He also provides us this in Hebrews 12, before I go back and read a little bit more text. Hebrews 12. He reminds us that with this new covenant, that with our dedication to him, that he, in this case, will not let us fall. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I'm halfway through verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, Scripture portrays it numerous different ways that God promises to protect us, that he, upon baptism and giving of his Holy Spirit, places his law, his character, in us, Galatians 2:20, so that we live as Christ lived. That's what the Israelites were supposed to get in the Old Testament. They recognized that it was a night of solemn observation. That's what those who still keep this night to be observed should get. Let me keep reading then back in the article, The People's Watch. Mr. Epps continues, in Exodus 13:3-4, Moses spoke to the people, saying, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. Again, a former convocation was not commanded on this night. Nevertheless, they were to remember this day, and that day commenced with the Exodus at night. As noted earlier, God's night vigil was to be remembered by the Israelites throughout their generations. Israel's initial night vigil has a parallel in the ongoing night vigil by God's people today. The principle is captured in the New International Version. It reads this way, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night All the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the God for generations to come. The Message Bible says it this way: God kept watch all night, watching over the Israelites. Because God kept watch, all Israel for all generations will honor God by keeping watch this night. Do we understand kind of the transfer of ownership here? God promised up front to watch over the Israelites and protect them. But at some point, he also then expects his people to also be just as vigilant in keeping watch. Further down in the article, it says these. These two complementary themes provide a complete picture of the night to be much observed. Because of the Lord's watching over Israel that night, this is a night to be remembered by Israelites unto the Lord. God watches us so that we can learn to be watchful like he is watchful. Let's go to a couple of verses that, again, remind us of this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. One of the things that we do whenever we dedicate ourselves to God is we strive to become more like him. And just as he was a protector of Israel in the Old Testament, as was reminded on the night to be much observed, he expects us to, at some point, to be just as sober and just as vigilant so that we emulate him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You know, God didn't call you and me to grind us down into ash. That's not why he called us. Israel didn't wander 40 years because they wanted to see if they could make it. He made them wander around, sadly, because they never got it. They refused to be vigilant when he instructed them to be vigilant. He instructs you and me to be vigilant as well. We read that verse there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Let's read 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. This is a memory verse for many of us, maybe from some time ago. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says the following: Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, God tells us as we take ownership of what he's done in terms of our calling, that life is going to be hard. This is not, and I sometimes say this with my class, it's not like we're a pig who's been greased. That's not how this works. Once you're baptized, it doesn't get all, you know, bluebirds and songbirds and you know, cartoon. That's not how this works. The reality is of our calling is that upon being called, anything worth having is worth working hard for. Upon being called, God expects you and me to grow, to be like he is, and to become vigilant like he is. We can certainly give thanks for the successes and learn to be vigilant as God is. Now, there are a variety of ways we can do so. I can just think of a three that I'll offer here briefly in terms of lessons for today as we anticipate a night to be much observed. The first way is by going through his word. God provides his word as a protectant for us. I'll make reference to Acts 17, verse 11, about the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily. Indeed, God expects us, if we're going to be vigilant, to know his word. I will read one verse here, Psalm 119, 105. And if you know this by memory, you don't have to go there. You can listen. Psalm 119, 105 talks about what his word does. If we're going to be vigilant, then we need to be, on a regular basis, going through his word. It may not be pulling out 10 lexicons and 4 dictionaries and every highlighter in the world. It might just be you rolling over in the morning and praying and pulling out your Bible and reading one chapter. But one way or another, This is one way that God protects us by his word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this: "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If it helps, God's word are like stepping stones that take us to the kingdom of God. Certainly, if we're going to be vigilant, we need to know his word. Additionally, we need to seek his guidance. I'll quote James 4, 7, and 8 says what? "Draw near to me, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." We do that by prayer. We become vigilant through our prayer life. And it places onus or responsibility on us, if we're going to be vigilant, to be praying to him on a regular basis. He tells us in Matthew 7, 7, "Ask, seek, and knock." Let us not turn our backs on that admonition. And lastly, if we're going to draw close to him, we need to also draw close to his people. I'll only make mention of Ephesians 4 there. Remember, Ephesians 4 talks about one body, one spirit. We become vigilant when we come to Sabbath services, when we meet together on the holy days, and we sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. God's word establishes that our time with one another produces vigilance. You know, it's one thing in this case to come to church every week and to act like we've got it all together. It's another thing to be passionate about what you and I are called to. God has called us to be vigilant, to not be passive Christians where the whole world goes by and I'd like to be involved, but it doesn't work. I'm not really engaged. No, he's deeply desirous that you and I are actively involved in our own conversion. It's only when we do this that we remove the poles of the flesh and the sin that so easily ensnares us, so that we can move much more rapidly to the promised land that the Israelites were looking for. Not a physical promised land, but the kingdom of God that you and I have already talked about. You know, today we've answered several questions. We've talked about why a Christian should keep the night to be much observed. We've talked about what its importance is. And we've talked about what we can learn by keeping it. For those of you who may have observed the night to be much observed longer than I have, I'm happy for you. I've observed 27 since baptism, 47 total. And my desire is to observe 27 to 47 more, however long life God provides. As we kind of go back and think through the night to be much observed, whether they've been in our homes, big or small, whether they've been in restaurants, one way or another, hopefully we've been reminded that God does something for us. He promises to oversee us. And he also, though, expects on the night to be much observed for us to recognize that it is a night of purpose, one that Israel had in the past and one that he expects for us to keep in the future. It's a night to reflect, to be thankful that he watches over us, but also for us to learn to be vigilant as well. Let's be attentive. Let's be watchful. Let's be watchful as he is watchful. And this year's night to be much observed will certainly go far in terms of remembering what God provides, a watchfulness for us, and a watchfulness that he will always continue.